I'd like to introduce my friend. Bo's been a good friend to me in the last few years, and has a very special... We all have an amazing testimony of what God has done in our lives, but I think Bo's is quite dramatic, and I just know it's going to be a blessing to you. So I'll let Bo speak.
So hello, everybody. I am a bit nervous, but don't worry. Today I want to talk about myself and how I grew up. Okay, so obviously when I grew up in Manchester, I was born in a hospital called Hope, but I don't know what they were hoping for, because I went the wrong way for quite a long time. And basically, as I grew up, I found myself quite oppressed in my environment. And this is probably because I was born in the early 70s, and during that time, you know, as I was growing up, there was, you know, there's culture, there's differences, whether there was punks and mods and skinheads, there was a lot of racism in that time that I was born. And it was a much challenging time being different. And it's very hard to understand why you're different and why you're born like a Chinese person. You know, I lived in a chippy, and the reason my parents could only do the chippy work is because there wasn't much work for them elsewhere. So we go back to the basic skills that we know, you know, whether it's our cooking or whether it's our culture, and we progress from there. So so all throughout my life, I smelt very fragrant, either from chips, vinegar, or, you know, a bit of curry sauce, that kind of thing. Or, you know, to some people, they'll, you know, I'm the smelly to others. And so how do we become? Do we become fragrant to people and in our identity to Christ? Or are we pungent, you know, when people see us coming down the road and they go, oh, it's him again. As I grew up, I struggled when my parents got divorced. Yeah, they was always continuously working, but they divorced when I was 10, and at that time it's very rare for people to get divorced, especially from Asian culture. And because of that, you know, I had no boundaries or discipline, so I chose to walk be accepted for being a bit wild or being a pranker or, you know, choosing the wrong way. You know, I was in an environment where there was a lot of amusement arcades, so I grew up with a lot of gambling, you know, and compulsion. And I obviously started smoking from a very young age and started taking drugs at 13. And I was growing into a bit of a wild child. I was getting into a lot of fights because everybody believes I can do martial arts for some reason. I don't know if that's Bruce Lee's fault or, you know. But I was the person that everybody would like to start a fight with, yeah. Only because I'm small as well, so they thought they would win, yeah. And it got to a stage where my father actually came back, and he grabbed me and said to me, he says, you come and work with me in the Lake District. So I came up to the lakes to work with my dad. And this is the dad that actually left me when I was about 10. Yeah, my mum wasn't around, and during that period, I was given to guardians. I was grew up, and you know, they would give me a bottle of Cinzano, a liter, and say, "Go out and enjoy yourself." You know, that's the kind of childhood I had, and the kind of loving family that I had, yeah, around me. And you know, I felt it very difficult coming up to lakes, because I was smoking and drinking in front of my dad. I couldn't accept him for who he was, yeah, and it made it very difficult for me. And I spent some time here working, and while I made a new start, I started saving some money, and then I was conned, yeah. Somebody took my money off me, and because of that, I went back to gambling, because that's the only thing that ever made me smile. Something that made me happy is when you feel that you can win, yeah, and it's like a false hope. So working in the Lake District was fun for a very short time, because after coming up here for about 8 months, my dad decided to open a restaurant in Windermere, which is still here now. And while he was there, his partners wouldn't accept me, you know, working for them because I was so young. And my dad chose to tell me to work in Manchester Chinatown, which with a friend. And I went down there, and I worked in some of the busiest restaurants in Chinatown. You know, I served a lot of celebrities, you know. And during that time, there was a lot of triads, a lot of organized crime around. And I was kicked into the triads. I don't know if anybody know what triads are, but it's just like a mafia, yeah, an organized team of criminals, I would say. And during that time, I was kicked in. I saw a lot of grooming. I saw a lot of recruitment. I saw a lot of, extortion or money laundering or, these kind of things happen on a regular daily occurrence. And because there was no cameras in the day, these people were isolated to doing what they were. And the police never stepped in, because the Chinese were very secretive. Yeah, they've already been oppressed in a war, an opium war. For them, it was in-house fighting all the time. And as I grew up, as I recognized this, I see how people are manipulated, how people change, how people have their own agendas. It built up a discernment with me, yeah? And I got into so much trouble that I had to leave Chinatown. I got into a relationship, and my first serious relationship was even with a married woman. That's how weird it was. And after the time I spent with her, as I grew up into my 20s, yeah, I came back into Chinatown when I heard the guy that I was in trouble with had left. And when he left, I actually did join the highest ranking triad leader that I possibly could, and for the protection, yeah, to know that I would be safe, and not only safe, but that, I would serve him well. And during that period of time, we networked with lots of many other people. There's a lot of families, criminal families in Manchester, a lot of organized crime. And, it was coming to situations where, by the time I was 23, I was doing £30,000 deals. And that was a long, long time ago. I'm not saying how old I am. Yeah, it's nearly two decades ago, yeah. That kind of scenario I was used to, yeah. And usually most young people identify themselves with tattoos, right? So usually I would have lots of tattoos in criminal gangs. But because my younger cousin got shot, he died before he even made 20. He was shot in the throat. He bled to death. And he's not the only person that I personally know that died, because I was hanging around in snooker clubs and casinos, all these kind of things that, would entertain your life. And I even went out with a police officer, yeah, for 5 years. I was with her, So I knew the ins and outs of the law as well. So I could discern what I should be doing, yeah, and where I was going. I was working pretty hard. I was serving Ryan Giggs, David Beckham, all when they were in the early stages of becoming famous, serving these guys who, got massive textile companies, BOC, Bentley, all these football clubs, Man United, so Roy Keane, all the lot. I was serving. So I was used to the lifestyle. I was used to good money. Yeah, I worked in a restaurant that was doing $20,000 a week. Two decades ago, that was a lot of money, and I wanted what they had. I wanted to be a millionaire by the time I was 30, yeah. I already had two brand new cars. I actually had a penthouse flat in Prestwich, which is like the Jewish quarter. So I was doing all right for myself, yeah. And my girlfriend actually went back to Hong Kong to spend some time with the family, and she asked me to go over, yeah. And at that stage, I was like, I was taking 10 ecstasy a night. I was taking lots of cocaine. I was drinking a lot. I was just being stupid in my life. And before I went to Hong Kong, I actually decided to become clean, because I thought if I go to doctors and take any injections, that I would probably die, with the amount of drugs that were inside of me. Okay, so I'm clean for a week. and I decided to go back to Hong Kong. Now, when I get to Hong Kong, I arrive at 11 o'clock in the morning, and I'm meeting my girlfriend. We go back to this flat, and she went to work at 1 o'clock. Now, I went to sleep. Yeah, I grew up in Buddhism. That's my cultural background, you know, for most Oriental people. Yeah, so I know how to pray. I know how to do their traditions and things like that. And I take off my Buddha's pendulum. I put it down in the toilet, right? And we close all the doors in the flats in Hong Kong because we don't want the heat escape, you know, the cool air escaping. And I went to sleep. And when I woke up, I was paralyzed. I couldn't move. And this was like 4 o'clock, yeah, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm paralyzed, couldn't move. I didn't know what was going on. So the first thing I do is kind of like push myself, and I could feel a presence on me. Now, in our culture, we get used to what is a spiritual realm and a physical realm, and we understand that, you know, there's lots of ghosts and spirits in this environment. And so I thought, okay, there's nothing that I haven't handled. There's no fight I haven't seen. So I started pushing against this force that was on me. And I sat up halfway, and I thought it was really strange, and I thought, I really need to get off this bed. And as I started to push, this voice came out of my mouth, and that voice wasn't mine. It was such a sinister voice that I heard that I knew that it wasn't right, and I had to get up. And as I pushed myself to the side, end of the bed, I could feel a presence next to me. And I quickly turn, I jump up, and I reach for the door. And I could almost hear the door slam. Not physically seeing it, but as a, like a spiritual door as it slammed. And I quickly grabbed hold of the door. And as I opened it, I heard another door slam. I knew it was the toilet, which was right next door. And as I step outside, I could hear something moving in the toilet. So psychologically, I say, oh, I better not go in. And I walk over to the kitchen, and I kick open the door. And the sun's glaring in, and there's sharp knives on the table. But I don't have to pick up knives because I've done my fair share of martial arts. So I can poke you in the eyes and poke you in the throat, and it'll be very fast, yeah. And so I knew I was safe, yeah. And I stepped out, and I could hear the moving in the toilet. And I says, stepfather, have you come back from China? And there's no response. So I look at the front door, and I realize the front door is actually locked, you know, and the locks are like, the multiple locks, it's not, you know, there's like three locks on it. And I knew that's nothing to come through the door. You know, I looked around the window just in case, you know, we lived in a high-rise flat to see if anyone could come in. But the only person that could ever get in is Spider-Man. You know, it was like that, yeah. And I sat down across from the sofa, and I looked at this door. It's, you know, it's basically like looking at the toilet door there. And I was scratching my head, and I think, what could it possibly be in this toilet? And I said to it, and I says, whatever you are, go away. You know, I've got no trouble with you. And it suddenly became so quiet that it was very surreal. And I got up and started walking over to the toilet. Now, as I grabbed the door, I do what they call a horse stance. That means lowers my body into a posture where no one can, it gives me strength. And as I slowly push against this door, there's nothing there. I'm looking at the side of the mirror, and nothing's inside this toilet, but I could hear the noise physically. I knew something was making that noise. And I picked up the pendulum, my Buddhist pendulum, and I wrapped it around my neck, you know, keep thinking it's going to keep me safe from spirits. And I'm in a strange place, even though Hong Kong's like where my family came from, but I've not been to that area. I don't know the environment. I'm saying, should I ring my girlfriend and tell her that I've just like, you know, seen this kind of poltergeist thing going on? Or do I ring my mum, which is like 8 hours behind, and wake her up and say, hey, there's ghosts in your flat and stuff. So neither, I didn't want to step outside because I didn't want to get lost. So I decided to ring my brother. And my brother, as I grew up, we hardly spent any time together. You know, he was studying Preston Polytechnic while I was running wild in Chinatown. And, you know, I paid him once, I paid him twice. And the third time I gets through, and he says, Bo, what's happening? Yeah, that's what he asks. And I says, I told him the story of what just happened, and And he goes, whoa, that's quite square. It's quite scary. So I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to pray for you. And when he says he's going to pray for me, he says, but I'm not going to pray like a normal person. I'm going to pray in tongue. Yeah? And you won't understand what I'm talking about. I says, okay. So he says, Bo, take your Buddhist pendulum off. And I did. And he started making all these funny noises that I didn't understand. And he suddenly stops and says, do you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And I said, yes. And he continued to pray. And he asked for the Holy Spirit to come down on me. And all of a sudden, it felt like someone had poured a barrel of hot, warm water all over my body. And all of a sudden, I began to cry. Yeah, and I became very tearful. And I couldn't even feel my skin. That was how weird it is. I don't know if you can get the concept of that, but yeah. And I'm here. I can't even feel the phone that I'm holding onto. And he's in Singapore in a different country. And he's saying, I can feel the presence of God. And it's really strong. And I says, yeah, so can I. But he never knew that I could figure out what was happening to me. And he says, I'm busy. I have to work for Citibank. I have to go. He says, but when you come over to Singapore, I'll tell you more about Jesus. He says, but in the meantime, he says, I know you're going to Thailand. He says, don't bow before any idol. Yeah, and whatever you do, ask in the name of Jesus. Right? And he hangs up the phone. So I'm feeling this fire in my heart, you know, in my body. And I just don't know what to do. You know, it was like, it was so overwhelming, I would say. Yeah. So I spent a couple of days in Hong Kong, and there was a Typhoon 8, yeah, which is, Typhoon 10 is the highest, but 8 was just one below it, and it was very windy outside. But for me, my perspective, you know, everything seemed to change about me, you know, the way I see things, the way I hear, or the way I understand the conversation, everything has just changed completely. And at that Typhoon 8, I was meant to pick up my girlfriend, and I walked out into the street. And I was so happy for once in my life. This peace that I found, I could never explain it. It's not the same love that you have for your mum and dad or your loved one. It was something totally different. And I walked through the street with glass actually falling down next to me. But I was so happy. Yeah, I was so happy. It seems like I was set free. Yeah. And I went to Thailand. I didn't bow before any idols. And, I went to Singapore. They took me to church, and they said, you know, there's an altar call. I says, anyone want to come down? And my hand flew straight up, yeah. Right? And, we come down, and they start praying me for us, right? And I feel this fire against this Holy Spirit. I feel it again. Yeah, it went away while I went to Thailand and stuff, but, you know, it keeps coming and going when it wants to. But I felt this presence, and it was so strong, I couldn't deny it. I started crying in front of my brother's friends, and they were Navy SEALs, they were bankers, there were all these other guys, and it was such a strange feeling, yeah. And I went to a Bible class, and while I was there, you know, I was writing on someone's Bible, and I'd written off my piece of paper onto the Bible, and where it says, you know I love you. Yeah, that's in John 21, if you want to look it up. But, you know, and that was the strangest feeling, because it's like God was speaking to me. And I came back to England, and I was coming back, I was on the plane, I was sat next to this woman who was, I thought was a bit of a snob, yeah, she wouldn't give me the time of day, but, you know, once I got my Bible books out, and she's, oh, you're a Christian, are you? And she started chatting to me, and she told me, you know, what to read and what to do, and then the air stewardess comes over and tells the lady she's sitting in the wrong seat, and that she's not meant to be there. And I thought, oh, that's a bit of a coincidence, isn't it? Yeah, you know, so the woman is ushered off, and I get to England, and I tell everybody, you know, this story, and nobody believes me. They're waiting for the punchline, they're waiting for the joke, you know, afterwards. And during my time in Manchester, I used to work for one of the biggest organized gang lords in Manchester. And I told him, and he's going, wow, you know, because he told me to buy some Rizla paper for him, because because that's what they do. They like to roll up a joint, or you know. And I told him I had such a conviction. I stood outside the shop for 5 minutes thinking about whether it was right or wrong to buy him some Rizzler paper. That's how weird it is. I mean, we used to play chess. Yeah, you know, his idols is Che Zavagas, you know, the rebel, you know, because everybody wants to be a rebel, and no one wants to be obedient. And I come back to Manchester, and I gives up everything I have, yeah, meaning all the money that I ever made from, you know, bad profit and, you know, ill earnings and stuff. I gave it away, you know, and I came to a bookshop in Deansgate, and I walk in, and I speak to this guy. I says, "Oh, are you a Christian in a Christian bookshop?" Because I'm not a Christian, right? And he goes, "Yeah." He says, "Come down to my church. Come down to my church." And I says, "I'm busy this week. Someone else has offered me to go to church." Yeah. Anyway, I goes to this church in Manchester, and it's like it's really cold. Yeah, the heating's on. I've just come out of a church where there's about 3,000 people. Yeah, and into this church where there's like, you know, smaller congregation than this. And it was the weirdest moment. I'm like thinking, what's happened? I've just seen 3,000 people, and now it's like, you know, there's maybe 20 odd people there. Anyway, I sat down, and we had a chat. The sermon was spoken. And as I got up at the same time, I saw the same guy, you know, who I saw in the bookshop. And he got up at exactly the same time. We met eye contact. We saw each other. And he goes, "Wow, how could that's a coincidence, isn't it?" Yeah. And he goes, yeah. You know, we have a chat. And he invites me to UMIST, Manchester University. And he says, "Come down here. We're going to talk." Yeah. So, you know, the church is doing something. So I walked into the university. We're all put into groups, and we all have to have a chat. Yeah. And they get you to come on stage and say a story. So I started talking about Daniel, because when I came back, I couldn't stop reading the Bible, as if I, you know, it was as if I was possessed or something, in a good manner. Yeah, I couldn't stop reading. I started talking about Daniel and the lions, you know, and talking to all these. I got up in front of like over 100, about 150 students, and I was talking to them about God and how they can impact their life. And after I got off, you know, the guy from church says, "Oh, why?" He goes, "Why you are so intense?" And he goes, "Don't you know none are Christians here?" So I just went up and spoke in front of 150 people, more or less, talking about God, you know, in the right kind of circumstance. And I thought, God, you used me. I felt used by God, yeah. But from that day onwards, I've always been telling everybody my testimony, yeah, from the darkest clubs, yeah, to everybody I know who doesn't know God. Yeah, he's enabled me to be a light for him. So I just thank you. I hope you feel encouraged, yeah. We know that if we keep the commandments in John 14, yeah, we keep the commandments and we love our, you know, the Father will love us, and Jesus loves us, and he will reveal himself to us. So I hope that anybody who may be struggling or having a hard time, you know, even myself, in Hebrews 5:21, it tells us, like, you know, I should be on solid food. Sometimes I feel I'm on milk, you know, and I feel like I could do better. So if you're ever one of these guys that are not feeling, you know, up to scratch, you know, come before the Lord. Yeah, we're getting prepared to go to war. Okay, thank you very much.